Mike is going to read the passage for today, so if you could leave this mic hot. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. The whole chapter. Okay.
Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and goodly cities which you did not build, and the houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and cisterns hewn out which you did not hew, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take heed lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massa. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your sons ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your sons, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as at this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us.
So we'll pretty much be staying in Deuteronomy chapter 6, so you can just put your Bibles on your lap and hold it there until you need to look at something and go, is that right? That's right. Just a couple of notes before we start. It's edits that didn't make it into the final copy. Two of the verses at the very end are really interesting. Verse 23 at the beginning and verse 25 says, he has brought us out from there in order to bring us in. And that struck me as really interesting phrasing, and God doesn't do things by accident. But that idea is, he has brought us out from there in order to bring us in. It wasn't enough for God and his working of salvation to just bring the people out of the land of Egypt, but to go into another land that he had promised them. And then verse 25 really kind of wraps it up, and it's kind of, we're starting at the end and ending at the beginning, that It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. You just notice the phrasing there. It will be righteousness for us. None of what we do and none of what the children of Israel would impute any righteousness on God. God was righteous. All of these things that he's asking them to do and all of the things that he asked them to do in Deuteronomy chapter 5 was for them, was for their righteousness. God would not be more holy if the children obeyed, but the children would be more holy if they obeyed. God would not be more righteous if the children obeyed. They would be more righteous if they obeyed. That's just a couple of interesting thoughts we'll throw in there. Little freebies tacked on. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to read your word. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for those that have read it, and we just ask for your blessing over it. Allow the speech to be clear and your word to go forth and you be glorified through it. Lord, that's what we want here this evening. That's what we all want corporately and together, is to glorify you through the things and that we say and that we do. And we just ask that this time would be set aside to look at what you have for us, so that you might be glorified through our lives. And we pray these things this afternoon in your Son Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As Moses is bringing the children into the land that was promised to them as of old, he is relating things that they need to know before they go in. All of this has been discussed in length over the past 4 or 5 weeks. Last week in Deuteronomy chapter 5 was the list of the original 10 commandments that Moses was given, and that was discussed that the surrounding occurrences to that event, the circumstances that led him to be on the mountain alone, and the people in the valley waiting below. His pronunciations of those commandments, of Moses' pronunciation of those commandments to the children of Israel. He has also detailed the events that led them, Moses being he, has through the first 5 chapters talked about how they got to where they're at now. And so Moses is kind of giving his final charge, his final hooray. And I think Michael talked about it a couple weeks ago, that he described the tribulations that they went through, and now he's giving forth the commandments that they should take with them, so that they can get to know God on a better level. The thing that I had to continue to remind myself is this is the next generation of people. This isn't the generation that saw God's hand in work in Egypt. This is the generation after. So those events were relayed to them, and Moses is taking the time to go back over the things that God has promised. The list of the commandments that God gave, or that Moses gave from God, are ways in which the people can get to know God and to get to know his expectations of them. A lot of times the Ten Commandments is viewed as a list of right and wrong, and they reveal, in part, the will of God for his people. A list of do's and don'ts, yeah. However, in life, as exemplified in a lot of the games that we play on a day-to-day basis or weekly or at least once a year when we come together for games, the games have rules, right? Yes, all right, good. We are on the same page now. We have to know what those rules are in order to play the game correctly. Like, say, in chess, all of the pieces that are on the board have certain motions that they can and can't do. The knight moves in an L shape. The bishop moves diagonally. The rook moves in straight lines. If you don't know the rules to the game, you don't know how the game is played. If you don't follow and obey the rules, then the game doesn't have any point or meaning to it at all. But the rules themselves are not the point of the game. The point of the game is to play the game. But to play and to enjoy the game, the rules are a necessary part of the game. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, from my reading of it, Moses reveals, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he reveals the Ten Commandments that he was given. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, depending on how you read it, Moses reveals 10 more commandments to the people as you go through the chapter, you'll see that he says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, do this. 10 times. The 10 that I saw, I'll read and then we'll go into in depth. Number one, these are the commandments the Lord has given me to give to you. Make sure you obey, or obey the commandments. Number two, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Number three, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Number four, you shall teach the commandments diligently to your children. Number five, don't forget. Don't forget. Number six, fear the Lord your God only. Number seven, worship God only. Number eight, you shall not put your Lord, the Lord your God, to the test. Number nine, diligently keep the commandments of the Lord. And number 10, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. And keep in mind, when God writes things down for us, they're meant to say what it is that they say, not what you want them to say. And the words are important. I tell people this all the time. Words are important. It's not only what you say, or not the idea of what you say. It is the actual words that you use to say that. Because if you don't pay attention to the words that are said, then you can go off on a completely different tangent. In a perfect world, the world that God created, there were no rules. They didn't need to be rules because everything was perfect. Technically, there was one rule, don't eat of the fruit of the garden. But there was no commandments. There was no long list of commandments, and there was no need for commandments because everybody did what was right and godly. However, in a world that's fallen, rules are necessary. In this chapter, with this list, God's trying, through Moses, to get the people to look at what it means to follow after God. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts, but it's also the heart at the matter behind the rules. We'll look at them one by one, with some time spent more on some than others. The first rule, if you kept track, if you wrote them down, was, these are the commandments the Lord has given me to give to you. Make sure you obey. Moses is telling them here, the first commandment of chapter 6 is obey. Hear, O Israel, oh that you would. If you read back to the verse, it says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful that it may be well with you. It's not just a standing up there and saying, here's the list, rule number one, rule number two, rule number three. Moses is pleading with the people, hear, O Israel, oh that you would. This is the voice of Moses pleading with the people. He steps off of his rule-giving platform for a moment to talk to the people where they are. When you read how he says these things, you can hear the earnestness in his calling. Oh, Israel, these are the things that we must do to survive if we are going to. How can we let God know that we love him? How can we care about God? How are we going to attune ourselves to what he wants for us? The ample answer is simple. It's obedience. Obedience comes with consequences, for better or for worse. When we tell our kids not to touch the stove, it's because we know what the outcome will be if they do. If they choose obedience, the outcome is positive. We all get to have dinner on time. If they choose not to obey, the outcome is painful for them and for us. It's based off of obedience, whether things go well or whether things go poorly. God is much the same. If we choose obedience, it opens up God to be able to provide for us, those that he loves, the good things that he wants to provide. We have to obey. for him to be able to provide the things that he wants to provide. If we choose disobedience, the consequences, known to God but not always known to us, can prove painful for us and painful for God. We are hurt in the process, and God is not able then to provide those good and pleasant things that he has planned for us. The Bible often makes the distinction between good and bad by calling them the children of obedience and the children of disobedience. The children of Israel would know this all too well. It's because of Israel's disobedience that they have led to defeat in war, wandering in the wilderness, fissures forming in the ground and swallowing up people and goods. It was obedience that led them to be free from a captivity, to be out from under the oppression of a tyrannical government. It's also obedience to God's call that will lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. All of the decision-making that they've done so far, all of the processes have all come down to a binary choice. Do we choose to follow God, or do we choose not to follow God? It's all about obedience and disobedience. So it's right that Moses would start in his list of commandments in 6 with obey God. Jesus says in John 14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do." It's about being obedient to Christ that allows us to go forth in the power of Christ. It says, he who believes in him, who obeys him. And then in verse 15, he says, he finishes that statement by saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So obedience to God is the one way that we have been given to show God and to demonstrate to God how we feel about him, whether we obey or disobey. The second in the list is, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Now, this doesn't have a do commandment as part of it, but I feel like it's relevant enough, and you'll see in a second, hopefully. Moses is here reminding the people of who God is. This is the God that spoke out of darkness and created life, that spoke light and sound into existence. This is the God who created the world around them, including the sky, the moon, the stars, the sun, that God made the animals that they see around them. It's also the creator God who provided life for them, or provided life for them in the form of manna and commanded the animals to feed them along their journey. It's the God that brought them out of Egypt and the God that provided water from a rock that kept them alive and fed their livestock. This was not a God. This was the God. In many places, times, and cultures, there exists in the minds of people that there are many gods. God of the sea, God of the air, God of fire, war, life, crops, spring, summer, and so on and so on. In Hinduism today alone, as an example, there are 33 different distinct gods. Moses here is reminding the people of what they need to remember to be obedient unto God, to go into the land and to please God. And that is, God is alone. God, that's another way to translate it, is the Lord is God, the God alone. He is the only one like himself. Also, as an important aspect is that if you look at the phrasing, and like I said, the words are important, he says, the Lord is our God. They weren't just worshiping a deity that existed, that did all these marvelous things. They were worshiping their deity. He is our God. And every single one of us here today and all of the people in Israel at that time could say the exact same thing. He, that one, that's my God. That's our God. The Lord is God. The Lord is our God. He is not just a God that they worship. He is not a God that they follow. He is a God that they can possess for themselves. And He is a God that desires them. He is a personal God for them and with them, and wants them and can be obtained by them. This statement takes God from a universal plane, an out there God, and makes Him a personal God with them and with us. It's a fundamental commandment for showing the why or the heart of God. He is their God. He is our God. He is my God. Commandment number 3, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. We've already discussed in part what it means to love the Lord your God. The way we can demonstrate His love is by obedience. But it goes into 3 different aspects here, and we'll look at each of those in part. Loving the Lord with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So what does it mean to love the Lord your God? Does it mean that you buy Him flowers and chocolates on Valentine's Day? Anybody? No, probably not. Does it mean that you remember His birthday? Or you perhaps buy Him some gifts for Christmas? Is that how we demonstrate our love for God? There's been a lot of books written on this subject, so I'm not going to try to quote all of them. But it really goes back to the first command of this chapter, which is obedience. The one way that Jesus and the whole of Scripture describes for us to demonstrate our love towards God is obedience. But that describes how you can show your love for the Lord, not what it means to love the Lord. In simple form, it means to give the Lord first preference in every aspect of your life, to think about Him first and foremost, to give Him first and foremost, to have Him involved in every aspect of your life. God, through Moses, here gives you that all-encompassing description in 3 different ways: heart, soul, and might. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. The heart is used to describe the inmost part of our being, the place where emotions, affections, thoughts come from. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also, Matthew 6:21. So a quotation from Jason Drush. While surprising to some, the Old Covenant recognized that a spiritual relationship with God begins from within. With a proper disposition towards the preeminent Savior, sovereign and satisfier, from the heart flow the springs of life, Proverbs 4:23. And without one's will, desires, passions, affections, perceptions, and thoughts rightly aligned, the life of love is impossible. Therefore, Moses calls Israel to know in your heart that God disciplines like a father his son. He urges God's people to lay it to heart that there is no God besides Yahweh, and to ensure that His words be on your heart, Deuteronomy 6:6, thus anticipating the miraculous heart work that the new covenant would realize. It starts from within, and that's what that author was describing, is that we look at the Old Testament oftentimes as a list of rules imposed from without. But God is here saying that loving the Lord your God starts within each one of us, and He taught that to the Israelites. It starts from within the heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. The soul is the concept that has some development in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned many times before now, but the first mention of soul is in Genesis 9. It says, when God breathed life into man, man became a living soul. And then later in earlier in Leviticus 26:11, it says, moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. So in this case, it's God saying soul in reference to himself. In the first case, he was saying that he breathed life into us, and we became an individual soul. It seems from the development of soul in the Old Testament that the soul encompasses all that we are as a human being, whereas the hearts concentrate more on the inside, the soul encompasses life. Later in Deuteronomy, I think it refers to dead souls or dead people. So it's assuming that every person has an individual and unique soul, and that encompasses who they are as a person. So the command here is to love God with all your heart, with your emotions, with your capacities as an individual, and then to love God with all of who you are as a person. So we are to love God with our passions, our hungers, our perceptions, and our thoughts. That's the heart. But we are also to love Him with how we talk and what we do with our hands and how we utilize our talents and how we react to challenges. Our entire being is to display that we love God. Thank you for the water. The third in that list is love the God, Lord your God with all of your might. Let me go back to the same author. What then is the meaning of loving the Lord your God with all of your might? The word translated might or strength in some context in Deuteronomy 6:5 usually functions as an adverb in the Old Testament, and that adverb is very. The same word is used twice, translated strength, in 298 times as the adverb very. The noun version occurs in Deuteronomy and in only one other place, which is an echo of the passage, and that's one of the verses that we read when it talks about King Josiah in 2 Kings, and we're told that King Josiah turned to Yahweh with all of his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. So if the word usually means very, what would it mean to love the Lord with all of our veriness? Interestingly, the Greek translation of this word is power, and the Aramaic translation is wealth. So you have very, strength, power, and wealth that are all the same word. They all seem to be pointing under this context to the same thing. For the strength of a person is not simply who he is as an individual, but all that he has at his disposal. Or she has at her disposal. Think with me for a second. If Moses is calling us to love Yahweh, and that love starts with our heart and then moves to our soul, could it not be the veriness that he speaks of here is one step bigger and includes all of our resources? This means that the call to love God is not only with our physical muscle, but with everything that we have available to honor God with, which includes our spouse, our children, our house or dorm room, our pets, our wardrobe, our tools, our cell phones, our movies, music, computers, the list goes on and on. Everything that you have access to, everything that's within your domain, is to be used to love the Lord your God. So to love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, with all your soul, and with all your might means to love the Lord your God with all of your thoughts, with all of your affections, to love God with all that you have and all that you are as a person, and to love God with everything that you possess and everything you have access to. Everything within your sphere of influence is to be used for loving God. Number four, you shall teach them diligently to your children. The fourth commandment of how to live a life pleasing to God is to pass along that knowledge to others. Here in context, Moses is speaking to your direct descendants, your sons, your grandsons, says specifically. But it can also be to those that are around you. We are to hide God's word in our hearts. but it's not to stay in our hearts. Our God is not a God of now, but a God of forever. Moses here is encouraging the people to know God, but to share that knowledge with others that they might know God also. This goes hand in hand with the two great commandments that Jesus shares in Matthew 22, I guess it would be 37 through 39, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. How do you demonstrate your love for your neighbor? Well, one way is what he's encouraging the people to do here is teach others about God. Paul echoes the same sentiment, combining the teaching of others with the love of neighbor in Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You have to share the knowledge that you have with others in obedience to God and to his calling. Number five, don't forget. A common theme throughout this message and throughout really Deuteronomy up to this point that he keeps pointing back to the children of Israel, and I think Michael touched on this a lot, is don't forget. Don't forget. When you come into the land, don't forget. But the reason that Moses keeps coming back to this idea of don't forgetting it is why? I don't say it out loud. Because we're forgetful people, right? Moses has to keep reminding us, and God has to keep reminding us through his scripture, not to forget where we've come from, not forget what God has done for us. We seem to be a people that are heavily influenced by our direct surroundings. When things are bad, it's hard to remember a time that's not bad. When things are good, it's hard to remember a time that wasn't good. It's like having a bad headache. We don't remember when that headache started specifically. We just know it's here. And everything involved in our lives is surrounded by the fact that we have a headache. We know that it'll end. It's not going to last forever. But it can't help but affect everything that we say and do. That's the temporal nature of humanity, is that we have to be reminded to remember that things happened before that headache, right? And things will happen afterwards. And we just have to get through it. Moses knows that they're coming out of hard times. They've been wandering in the wilderness for over 40 years. And he knows that God is going to fulfill their promises and good times are on the horizon. And he knows when those good times occur that they're going to forget about the bad times. And he doesn't want them to forget. He wants them to remember, because it's in those bad times that they saw God's hand at work. They were in slavery when God was able to redeem them from slavery. They were in starvation when God was able to provide them food. They were in dire need of water when God was able to provide that water. And God will see them through miracle after miracle as they enter into the promised land. But once they get comfy and start sitting on the couch and watching TV, they're going to forget all about what God has just done for them. So God, Moses commands, don't forget. So we often get caught up in the mundane, the ordinary, the everyday life stuff, and we forget about God. Moses here is compelling the people, when you get into the land, when you receive the promises, don't forget how you got there. Don't forget what God did for you. Don't forget what God is trying to do through you. The people were to be a nation of priests, to share the love of God with those nations around them, to demonstrate God, Yahweh, to the peoples of the world. We're just the same. A nation of priests unto God, a holy people set aside for God's purposes, meant to share the love of Christ with those around us. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." In that way, we don't forget what God has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Following on the heels of that, number 7 is fear the Lord your God only. And some, they flip it over and says, fear only the Lord your God. In some versions, that's only is left out, but it's the principle is the same. It's an exclusive fear that we have for God. It's interesting here that the word only is added in some versions, perhaps for emphasis, displaying what it is, the intent of the author and of God. Similar to the famous JFK quote, it's a reminder that God is in control. They're about to go into a land that's spied out to have giants, great rivers and valleys, tall mountains, dangerous animals, wild, walled cities. And despite all of those things that you as a people would naturally be afraid of, God says, forget about that stuff. You only have one concern here. You know what that concern is? Anybody? Me. There's only one thing you have to fear. That's me. Y'all don't have to be scared of me. It's taking on the person of God. God's saying, fear the Lord your God only. You see that carnivorous animal over there? Don't worry about him. You see that giant over there? Don't worry about him. You see that huge walled city of people that want to kill you? Don't worry about them. The only thing you have to be afraid of is me. God has proved to be trustworthy. God has proved to be loving. God has proved to be a creator and a life sustainer. There are two ways here to understand the fear of God. One is that God's mighty and awesome power, or a reverential fear, is not that you're scared of God, which is a different word, not that you're scared of God, but that you ultimately and wholly respect who he is and what he can do. Not that we fear him in the same way that we fear a poisonous snake as we come across it in the garden, but a reverential understanding of who God is and who we are compared to him. The second is a fear of what may happen if we choose to stray from the path, or a fear of consequences. Moses has already talked, and we've talked about obedience to God. If you choose this path, you get blessing. If you choose this path, you get curse. And so there is a real danger for them in straying from the path of God, and perhaps that's part of the fear that they're talking about. You should be scared of the consequences, because the consequences can be disastrous. Both of them, I think, are to be taken seriously. But for us, to fear the Lord is just as real a commandment. What will happen to me if I lose my job? What if my child has Down syndrome? What if I get hurt? Well, I can't go because what if I get attacked? What if I lose my 401k? What if I fill in the blank with whatever your concern of the world is? We're not to be people of generic fear and timidity, always weighing the pros and cons and checking out the scales of life. God says here, you have one thing to fear in your life, and that's me. Nothing else matters in comparison with the potential for facing the consequences of displeasing me, or in comparison to my awesome power. And the reasons are the same for us in fearing God as it was for them. Fear God so that you can have peace with everything else. Because if God's the only thing you have to be afraid of, then nothing else in this world should scare you. As somebody once said, unless God wills it, I'm bulletproof. Bullets can't touch me unless it's the will of God. I only have to be afraid of one thing. I don't have to be afraid of robbers. I don't have to be afraid of villains. I don't have to be afraid of the government, because I'm only afraid of one thing. And unless it's his desire for something to happen to me, nothing can. The other is the consequences of not following or trusting God. Romans 1 and chapter 2 describe very well what the consequences can be for us if sin ensues and from denying God and denying God's existence and his influence in our life. And if you want to go read 1 and 2, Romans 1 and 2, you're welcome to do that. The only thing I'll say is it's bad. The only thing that we have to fear is not fear itself. The only thing that we have to fear is God. I believe it's number 8. Worship God only. And it's in the same verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But the commandment that he would give here is, fear the Lord your God only and worship God only. You shall have no other gods before me. This comes out of the same verse in that they were to fear God and that they were to worship God only. When it comes to the word worship, we have a really varied thought process. When you say the word worship, or what does it mean to worship God? So I looked up a synonym for the word worship, and that synonym is devotion. Something that you worship would also be something that you would give devotion to. And I think for my mind, devotion is a lot easier to wrap my head around. So another way to phrase this verse is to show devotion to God only. I only use that because the word worship has so many other connotations. But for our meaning today, you know, it can bring up images of, you know, singing songs. We were worshiping earlier. We were at the worship meeting. In some cultures, worship means chanting or burning incense or something other than that. But showing devotion to something, I think we can all understand. Devotion, the word devotion means to love, to have loyalty or enthusiasm for a person, an activity, or a cause. So Moses here in this commandment is encouraging the people to show love, loyalty to God alone. Now, it's not wrong to show devotion to a sports team or you know, perhaps you frequent a restaurant or show devotion to that, or a people group, or a country, or a community. It's only wrong if we devote ourselves to those things out of place and out of context. When God is not the priority in our lives and we hail other things above God. We do not love God or show loyalty to God despite our families. We show love to our families or our country and the rest by devoting ourselves to God. Especially within the tribes of Israel, there were a lot of different divisions. Those divisions by the nation themselves, they were a people group set apart. So they were separate and unique from all the other peoples of the world. They were divided themselves by tribes. So there was 12 tribes within Israel. So you would say, I'm an Israelite, but I'm also of the tribe of. And then there was family groups within those tribes. And then once the land got divided, there was a locality or an area where you had property. And so you might have, so that's 4 different divisions or ways to divide themselves. And then there was their own individual families. We talked about it earlier. We said, you know, Abraham was called out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he had to leave, right, on his tribe and his family. He had to set himself apart. So the family as a whole, but then there's also your individual family. So the devotion or the worship was always meant, and for good reason, to start with God first. And that's really Moses' emphasis, not that you can't be devoted to your family, you can't be devoted to your kids, you can't be devoted to your country, right? It's that you have to place those things second to your devotion to God. Worship the Lord your God only. He's the primary focus of your devotion, of your worship. That's really the heart of what God is getting at through Moses in all of these commandments and with all the commandments as well, is it all starts with that idea of worship, of adoration, of devotion, of love, of respect, fear. All of these things are to be focused to one individual, and that's the person of God, whom we recognize in the form of Jesus Christ our Lord. All other aspects of our lives are supposed to be filtered through this God-first lens. You worship God alone. You fear God alone. You love God alone. Every time he goes down this list, it's God alone, God alone, God alone. It's interesting when you look at it, because there's do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and then they throw in this one, do not. Anybody remember what it is? Yeah, don't forget. So I put don't forget in the positive category is remember. So don't forget, you got me on that one. What's the other one? Yeah, that's true. I didn't list that though. One more. There's one more. He said, don't forget, don't follow after other gods, which I put as positive is worship God alone. It's in the, we hadn't talked about it yet. It's in the chapter there. Don't test. He says, you shall not, did y'all say that? Sorry, I didn't hear it. He says, you shall not put your Lord God to the test. You shall not put your Lord to the God to the test. There's also a dot, dot, dot. I can't remember what that little dot, dot, dot is called. It says, as you did at Massa, or Massah, however you pronounce it. So you have to go back and look at what it was that they did at Massa that caused this to be a problem. The one thing that God in this list is asking them specifically not to do, and I can't put a positive spin on it, is not to test the Lord your God. At Massa, the story's in Exodus chapter 17. It's when the people had no water. They grumbled before Moses. They've been grumbling the whole time. So they grumbled before Moses and said, why did God bring us out of Egypt? Does he want to kill us? So Moses went to God and said, God, these people are about to kill me. Can you please help them do something? And God said, fine, take the elders, go before the rock and strike it, and I'll provide water. Why did God choose that to say, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa? It's because they doubted the character of God. See, all of these things are to promote our welfare. As we said at the beginning, at the end, it says all of this is for your righteousness. It's for your righteousness. But this, putting the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massa, was doubting God's righteousness. It was doubting the love of God for his people. And that's what God says you can never do. Look what I did for you. Look what I did. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I provided for you in the wilderness. I provided meat for you. I provided water. Every time I turn around, I'm showing you that I love you, that I care about you, that I want the best for you. And the one thing you cannot do is question my love and concern for you. Don't do it. In Romans 5, chapter 8, it applies just to us as well. It says, but God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the same way, God is saying to us, the one thing you cannot do is doubt my love for you. Do you see what I did? Do you see what I've done? Do you see what I'm doing? Commandment number 8. You cannot put your Lord to the test as they did at Massa. You cannot doubt my love for you. I think we're about out of time. The 9th and 10th are similar to the first. Diligently keep the commandments of the Lord. And this is different than obedience, because God says, I have a way. I have a way. And the way that you're going to respond is the way that I want, This is how it's going to go. You're going to be doing some interesting things there in the land of Egypt. Or in the promised land. There's people that are going to be there. But I have commandments that I have given you. And this is because this is the way that I want it done. They must follow the law exactly as God has provided and worship exactly in the way that God has provided. In the same way that they were required to follow the law the way God has written, God has given us the similar commandment. He says, through His Son Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's one way, and that's God's way. In the New Testament, there's one way, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. You can't do God-ish. It's God's way. You can't do Jesus plus. It's Jesus' way, or there's no way. And that's what God says. Diligently keep the commandments of the Lord. There's one way to do things, and I have prescribed that way to do it. The last is what I was alluding to before I got mixed up, is you shall do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. At the beginning, I said the words are important. And here the words are very important. You must do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's given us intellect. God's given us capabilities, both for good and evil. He's given us free will and many, many, many other blessings. But when God asks for our obedience, He says, use me as the marker for what's good and what's right. There's a lot of ethical questions based off of our own understanding that we can ask of God, especially at this point in time when Moses, through God, is about to tell them and to go in and commit genocide. They're going to destroy people groups. They're going to displace people groups. They're going to do things that you and I, sitting from our perch in 2020, are going to look back and go, how did God allow them to do that? Is that good? Is that right? And God says, you don't measure by your own understanding. My thoughts are above your thoughts. My ways are above your ways. And even goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 9 with that specific issue and says, don't think it's because of your righteousness that you're entering into this land and these people are being displaced. No, no, no. It's their wickedness that's causing them to be displaced, not your righteousness. See, God can use us as instruments for justice. Now, He doesn't do that a lot now that we know of, but He did with them because He says, I have a way, and that way is good, and that way is right. And what I'm asking you to do is trust my goodness and my rightness. Do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. It always kind of amazes me, and this is what I end on, when you look at trees, right? Trees are pretty amazing. But if you look at a tree that's fallen, and you look at that trunk, it's covered with bark, it's got sap. It was, you know, like the tree that Randy had up here earlier. And then you can take that tree, and a good artist can look at that tree and see what that tree is going to become. Because you can take that tree and you can saw the bark off of it and create lumber. And then you can take that lumber and mill it down to boards. And then you can take that board and run it through a planer and an edger and finish it nice and smooth. And then you can take those boards and you can cut out shapes. And then you can take those shapes and put them together. And then you can sand and polish and stain. And all of a sudden, out of this what used to be a rough, scaly, barky log, have a beautiful piece of woodworking. But it takes a master to look at that tree and to see the end result. And nobody would guess when that tree is laying on the ground that that would be the end product. But he knew what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. So I hope this has been helpful and interesting in looking at the commandments that came after the Ten Commandments, the commandments that are really involved more with knowing the heart and the mind of God. Fear the Lord your God only. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Remember, God is one. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for the passage that you've led us to this evening. We just ask for your blessing over it as we take this food. We just ask for your blessing over it. We thank you for those that have worked to prepare for it. And we ask you to bless our fellowship together. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.